Please open your Bibles at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul the Apostle, having been arrested due to the bitter opposition of the professing Christians in Jerusalem, but who, of course, were not true converts at all. He is being held in custody. He has appealed his case to the highest court in the Roman Empire, which, of course, was the court of Caesar. He had appealed to Caesar. It was the right of every Roman citizen to have his case heard by Caesar. And Paul has done that. For he felt he was going to just be handed over to the Jewish leaders and killed. And so he took this decision to seek escape from them by means of appealing to Caesar. Now, while he's in custody, he is brought before King Agrippa, that King Agrippa might hear what he has to say. Festus, who was the governor of the province, wants King Agrippa to hear this unusual man. Of course, do remember, Paul would have been known far and wide. And it would have been a bit like a visit to the zoo if you could have an opportunity of seeing firsthand and up close this wild man that had brought such disturbance in so many places. So they have called Paul out to speak before King Agrippa, and he does just that in this chapter 26. Now we're going to break in on his testimony. He's just about to tell of his conversion on the road to Damascus. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or the convictions, the proddings of his conscience by God. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And we will end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to each and every heart. My text is the verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which were the prophets and Moses did say should come. We come to the end of our anniversary Sabbath. And there has been, I'm sure, more than just an overtone of looking back upon the goodness of God to us since this little hall was opened in 1974. It has been expanded and extended since. But the initial work began, more or less visibly and officially, on that date. Although there had been, by the grace of God, children's meetings taking place, and a prayer meeting taking place in an old tin hut not too far away over there in the townland of Feglish, for, I suppose, nearly 2 years before this hall was opened, maybe more than that. More than 2 years. But we look on the opening of the hall as a particular mark in the existence of the witness here. And as we have been looking back, and now I want us to look forward too, and consider what it means to stand firm in the midst of a sinking world. Because we don't want to sink. We don't want this work to go down. We don't want the witness here in Kilskerry just to begin to drift like so many places are drifting. We don't want to see change and decay coming in amongst us. We set our faces against it. We want to see the work continuing. And no matter what else may change all around us, and whose views may alter, we want to remain firm. We want to remain steadfast. And so that's our topic this evening, standing fast or standing firm in the midst of a sinking world. Now this world has ever been sinking. Sinking down morally. Sinking down spiritually. Since the entrance of sin into it. It's not a process that is limited to that period of years at the close of this age. It's true that the Bible speaks of a great apostasy marking the end of this age. Remember what 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 1 says. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Days that are far worse than any that have come before. The Savior said that as it was in the days of Noah, and those were terrible days, bringing in the judgment of God upon the world in the great flood so wicked were they. Well, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, in those days that lead up to the return of Christ. And some people think that, well, that's when the world will really begin to sink. Well, we would be wrong if we adopted that view, because the world has always been sinking. It's always been declining and going downward, morally speaking. It's true that there have been times when the decline has been more noticeable than other times. Times when the decline has accelerated. But it has to be stated that the world has ever been going downward. Downward. Might I just say this? Evolution, you know, would teach us that the world is becoming a better place. Everything's advancing and increasing. The animal kingdom is gradually evolving so that the animals are becoming much more intelligent, much more capable of encountering the difficulties around them, etc., etc. Becoming much more complex in their makeup because the world is improving. Well, the whole theory of evolution is a load of nonsense. A load of nonsense. Coming from the depraved mind of man. It's a fairy tale. What is much plainer to be seen is the fact that the world is declining. This we see all the time. We think of our own government at the present time in London. The problems that it's wrestling with. Innumerable problems. Moral, spiritual, ethical. It has terrorism in the political realm. But there's a terrorism on the streets of the United Kingdom that has been there much longer than the present form of terrorism that's coming from Muslims. There is a terrorism every Friday and Saturday night outside the pubs and the clubs of the United Kingdom. And it's not just a dozen or two dozen or 50 or 100 or 200 people that are involved in this particular form of terrorism, but we're talking about tens of thousands of young people involved in the most wretched and wicked and depraved of behavior. And the government doesn't know what to do. It doesn't know what to do. It's not getting any better. The government's answer is open the pubs longer. Open the pubs longer. Allow pubs to be open 24 hours a day. It's hard to work out the logic, you know, of giving poison to someone who's dying of that poison as a means of curing them. But that's the logic of the government. Oh, the world is going down, and down fast. It's declining rapidly. That's something that has been taking place since the beginning of time. Moral and spiritual decline, of course, at different times has taken on different features. Some evils have sprung to the surface and become very evident. And at other seasons, it's another form of wretchedness and wickedness that comes. It's like a cauldron just bubbling and boiling, bringing filth to the surface all the time. But the process, with its variations, its alterations, its changes, nevertheless, is ongoing and inexorably. The world is going downward. The world is going downward. It has been kept from sinking utterly and rapidly into complete depravity by the restraining hand of God. You know that, of course. If it were not for God's hand of restraint upon this world, it would have gone to hell long ago. Long, long ago. There's a little verse in Romans chapter 1, or a little part of a verse in Romans chapter 1, the part of verse 26. It reads, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." God let them go. He had been holding them back. He had been restraining them. But such was their kicking against his restraint. In judgment, he let them go. That's what happened in the days of Noah when the judgment came on the world. God gave them up. It has happened throughout the world in various nations. God gave those nations up. Nations that had the gospel. Nations that had the light. Many a nation in Asia, in Africa, had the gospel light long before we did. But they kicked against it. They rejected it. Corrupted the truth. And declined. And God gave them up. God gave them up. But overall, he is exercising this restraint. Because you see, out of this world, God is saving a people. God is saving a people. And he will not pour out his judgment on the world any more than he did pour it out upon Sodom, until there would come out of Sodom those that he would save. And God has a people, a remnant according to the election of grace in this world that he's determined upon saving. And he will not give the world up until he has saved every last one. Then there will be a complete and an utter yielding of control over the wickedness of men, and God will cause them to reap the consequences of their sin. Now, we see the world around us today sinking down. We can look at villages around us here that are sinking. Tonight there's open Sabbath breaking taking place. The pubs are open. Dance halls open. Shops open. And the people are flocking to these places where once they would have been flocking to the house of God. In living memory. In living memory. We think of our own neighbouring village of Ballinamallard. A village that was blessed with godly men in the past. If you ever care to read the history of Irish Methodism in that area, you'll read of many hundreds of people converted in the Ballinamallard area. In recent times, there was an old schoolmaster who combined with his teaching a wonderful life of evangelism. And he went around the area preaching, and many in that area were converted. And there's elderly people living in Ballinamallard, and they would speak of him still, though he is long gone to be with the Lord. But today, there's a sinking in Ballinamallard. And I don't chiefly center my comments upon it, because it's a story that could be repeated in many, many areas throughout the province. But there is a sinking down. We can see it before our eyes. And of course, it's most distressing when we see there amongst the sinking crowds, loved ones and friends. That's distressing. That's heartbreaking. Sinking down because they refuse the gospel. Mercy that's been offered to them in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's distressing. And surely we ought to be much in prayer that God would yet in mercy save them from the morass of wickedness. Now in the midst of this sinking, of this decline, it is the duty of the believer to stand firm. We want to just remind ourselves of that duty from the words of Paul here in the verse 22 of chapter 26 of Acts. Let me first of all state that remaining faithful and steadfast and standing firm for God in a godless world requires the help of God. That's the first thing. You can't do it on your own. Nothing could be more clear than that. Paul the Apostle says, there as he's testifying before King Agrippa, verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. Take out the help of God, and Paul wouldn't have been continuing. And if you and I are going to go on, standing firm, occupying the same ground as we were placed upon by God when He saved us, if we're going to go on doing that, we're going to need God's help. We're going to need God's help. We can't do it in and of ourselves. If a man so talented, a man so spiritual, a man so great, as Paul the Apostle, required help, then how much more do not we require the help of God? The word help means succor or aid. And we need aid. We need help if we're going to stand for God at this evil time. It carries with us, I might say, that word help. It carries with it, for it's a combination or that which has its roots in another word that means servant. And this word help carries with it the idea of assistance coming from a servant given to a master. The way a servant will attend a master and give aid and give help. This is the word that is employed by the Holy Ghost on this instance. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament the Greek word translated help here is used. And it's a special word. We need the attendance and the help of God as we seek to stand firm in this time. We will not stand firm without that help. You may think that standing firm is quite a simple thing. You're wrong. You're wrong, my friend. There are powers at work in this world designed to bring down the child of God that you will not be able to resist. The apostles, you recall, when the Savior warned them that they would all run away when He was betrayed, they all were highly indignant, protesting most loudly that they wouldn't do any such thing. They'd stand. They wouldn't run. They were filled with courage at that moment, filled with determination. But you know how the story ends. They all did run away most wretchedly. Peter, who had been probably loudest in his protestations, fell further than any of them. Denying the Lord in a most cowardly, wicked fashion. And we'll do the same. We'll deny the Lord. We'll sink down. We'll go with the world if we don't obtain the help of God. This help of God, how good it is to think upon it. We're not alone in this world, men and women. The help of God is available for you and for me to live in this world. I know that we are tempted, and foolishly we yield to this temptation of thinking that we're all alone. Whatever it is we have to do, we've got to do it on our own. That's wrong. There is help available. The throne of grace is there that we might obtain help. And you can go to the throne of grace at any time. In a split second, you're at the throne of grace. You're standing before God and you can receive help from Him. Having therefore received help or obtained help of God, how glorious it is to know that there's heavenly help available to us. You know, I don't really think we appreciate the care that God takes of His people. I'm not spending too long on this, but in Hebrews chapter 1, we read of something that perhaps we give little thought to. Hebrews and the chapter 1, the verse 14. Are they, the word they refers to angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? There is such a thing, you know, as the ministry of angels toward the people of God. They're ministering spirits. Spirits who minister. They look after. I said that the word help carries with it the suggestion of the labors and the toils of a servant. Well, here we have the actions of a servant, the ministering angel. I freely acknowledge that I'm not sure how far we can go in understanding this, but let us accept the fact that there it is in black and white in verse 14, the angels minister to the saints of God. One day we'll understand just how much they ministered to us. One day we'll fully understand just how it was they helped us. Invisible to our eyes, yet they helped us and they undertook for us. We think of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember how when he ran away from Ahab's court and from Jezebel. Remember how the angel ministered to him as he lay under the juniper tree, made him a meal? On that occasion, God was pleased to permit the angel to be seen. Invisibility became visible. And there was this heavenly assistant, heavenly helper, ministering to Elijah. Now, the seeing of the helper was something that Elijah was permitted, and very few others were ever permitted to see angels. But that doesn't mean that invisibly they are not helping. For they are, according to the Word of God. There's help given to the people of God. But that's only that's the lesser form of heavenly help. You might deem it a marvelous thing for an angel to come and help you. But that's only the first rung, as it were, in the ladder of help. It's the help of God that we're thinking about tonight. Yes, the angel came, commanded of God to help. But God Himself comes to help His people. God Himself directly comes to help His people. What a thing it is for a child of God to complain, to fret, to be anxious, to wonder, how will I ever get such and such a thing done? How will I ever be able to stand? When God will come alongside us and help us. Paul the Apostle said that we are laborers together with God. That's a marvelous thing to be able to labor with God. But you know what's even more marvelous? God laboring with us. It's a marvelous thing for us to give a hand, as it were, to God. But think of God laboring with us. God strengthening us. God putting His hand upon us and staying us up. And that's what He does. He strengthens us. He puts His hand upon us. He holds us up, just like Peter, who walked in the water, as you recall, and then because of faint-heartedness and lack of faith, he began to sink, and the Savior put forth His hand and lifted him up, stopped him sinking. God does that all the time, I tell you. He does that all the time. That incident's recorded for you to learn from it, for me to learn from it. That help is available to the people of God, and it's the help of God Himself. The help of God Himself. He is not called the Redeemer, only to have others doing the redeeming. He's not called our Savior, only to have others do the saving. He takes on the many scores of glorious titles that He does take on upon Himself, each one of which indicates that part of the great work He's carrying out is a standing with His people and a lifting them and a strengthening them and a caring for them. He is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd looks after the sheep. He doesn't dispatch some lesser shepherd to do it. He Himself does it. He Himself does it. Preacher, you know, is rightly, or the pastor is rightly termed an under-shepherd. But you know, he doesn't do any shepherding other than when he comes on sheep that need help to say to them, look to the chief shepherd. Look to the chief shepherd. That's about the sum and substance of the help that the under-shepherd gives. Look to the chief shepherd. Don't look to me. Look to the chief shepherd. So it's the help of God that Paul here is speaking about. Notice that he says there in the verse 22, having therefore obtained help. Obtained help. You've got to obtain this help. You have got to obtain this help. It must be sought after. It must be claimed. The word obtained carries in it the idea of hitting a target, where you aim the arrow and fire it out of the bow and you hit the target. And that's the chief meaning behind this word obtained. You hit the target. You hit the target. And if you're going to know and experience the help of God, you've got to hit the target. Hit the target as you pray. Lay hold on God. That woman, we mentioned her, maybe it was in prayer this morning, the woman with the issue of blood. She says, if I can but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be whole. And she aimed for the target. And she hit it. And she obtained help. She obtained the blessing. When you come to a prayer meeting, you come with needs. And you fire off arrows. If you hit the target, the help will be yours. The help will be yours. Acts chapter 27. We find this word appearing again, though in under a different translation. Acts chapter 27, the verse 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius, courteously, he was the Roman centurion guarding Paul on his way as a prisoner to to Rome, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And the word refresh is the word used or translated obtained. So Paul is saying, having therefore refreshed myself in the help of God, having put the cup of God's help to my lip and refreshed myself, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to do, my friend. There's many a Christian singing down, all for the want of obtaining, reaching out for, hitting the target, putting the cup to their lip, partaking of the help of God. So if we're going to remain steadfast, if we're going to remain firm, we need God's help. This little place, if it's going to fight the tide, if it's going to fight the trend, if it's going to fight the developments that are taking place all around us, we're going to need God's help to do it. Preacher won't be able to do it for you. Don't think that sitting under a preacher, no matter how faithful that preacher may be, will keep you from going down. No, you need the help of God. You need the help of God. Let me come secondly to the point. Remaining steadfast entails the witnessing of the gospel. It means to remain steadfast, in essence, means continuing to present Christ in the gospel. That's what it is to be steadfast. You're not being steadfast coming to God's house and living with your mouth shut 7 days a week. That's not being steadfast. You have gone the way of the world when you do that. You have gone the way of the world. You've given ground to the world. You've given up your witness. You've given up your testifying. No, if you're going to remain steadfast and you're going to remain firm, then, like Paul, you're going to have to be able to say, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing, both to small and great. Remaining firm means remaining active. It means remaining active in the cause of Jesus Christ. His steadfastness brought about by the refreshing grace of God showed itself in him by his continuing to witness for Christ and to preach the gospel. My time is going past so quickly, I'll just touch upon some points I wanted to make under this general heading. Notice, in witnessing, Paul had an unlimited audience. He targeted everybody. He says, if you notice, that he witnessed both to small and great. Earlier, he tells the king how he wasn't disobedient unto the heavenly vision, verse 19, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. So, Jew and Gentile, small and great, Paul witnessed to them all and told them all of their need of salvation. He's doing it here in this chapter, from verse 4 onward. He's telling his testimony. He's telling of what Christ has done for him and the grace that has been imparted to him. Indeed, that little courtroom there, it was a microcosm of the world. There was a king. And right down from the king, there were the servants and the court officials. Right down to the lowliest slave who was there to do the bidding of the king or some other individual who was his master. You had the world. You had the world in microcosm. The highest to the lowest. and Paul was witnessing to them all that day. This is what Paul was doing by way of faithful witnessing. He was going to faithfully proclaim the gospel to all who were there, all he encountered. And as I say, that courtroom was the very picture of what it meant to faithfully witness. And that's what we're going to have to do if we're going to remain firm. We can't remain firm and keep quiet. There's many a denomination has done that. I'll name no names, but there are many who feel that they'll just tiptoe about and go into their little hall and shut the door and rehearse the doctrines that they believe in, but make no noise, make no disturbance, and don't upset anybody in the district. Don't upset anybody in the district. But that's not the way. You don't remain firm. That's giving way. You're keeping your head down because of the world. And you're sinking. But Paul didn't keep his head down. He says, to this day, having obtained the help of God, I witness to all, both small and great. I witness to all, both small and great, how Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. Notice not only his unlimited audience, but notice the limited content of his message. For he says, saying, verse 22, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. If you're going to remain firm, you're going to have to remain preaching just the Bible. All of it, but just the Bible. Not dropping any of it, not adding to the Bible. That's what it means to remain faithful. That's what it means to remain firm. That's what it means to stand while the world is sinking. You've got to preach only what God tells you to preach, what God has set down in his word. Many denominations have begun to shift, you see. Many men known for their faithfulness have begun to shift. They've begun to go astray. They altered their message. They curtailed what it is they should speak upon and speak about. Because the world out there was changing in its attitudes, and they were adopting themselves to the new attitudes of the world. That's sinking. That's not remaining firm. Paul, he said, I continue to preach to small and great, and I'm preaching only what God tells me to preach. The central theme was Christ. Verse 23, I preach that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I preach what the prophets say. And what did the prophets say? That Christ should suffer. A suffering Christ. A Christ on the cross. A Christ on the cross who shed his blood and who died. But then he rose again. And rising, he ascended to his Father, and his message has been sent out to the world. The light of the gospel has shone amongst the Gentile nations. He's given light unto the people, that is, the people of the Jews, and to the Gentiles. That's the message I preach, says Paul. And we've got to stick to that message if we're going to remain firm. And you've got to remain firm by supporting that message. Don't complain because the preaching of that message upsets some in your family circle, or upsets some in your work, or upsets your neighbor. Don't you say, oh, I'm going to get away from this. I can't take abuse like this because of what's going on in the church. I'm going to go somewhere else. That's not remaining firm. That's not remaining firm. I'll close by saying this, pointing this out to you. Remaining firm, remaining steadfast, will provoke opposition. For Paul had only these words said, when suddenly we are told in verse 24 that Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. As soon as he made this statement, I remain constant in my preaching. because of the help given me of God. And I preach Christ and Him crucified. And I preach Christ to all people. As soon as he said that, this man, Festus, was provoked into an outburst. An outburst. Here is why so many today do not remain firm. Because it's going to draw the fire of the world. I'm not quite sure why Festus acted in this fashion. Because if you look, and you can read this for yourself, the chapter 25, you'll find Festus talking privately to Agrippa, and he seems to talk favorably of Paul. He seems to speak of Paul's innocence. But here he is, publicly, denouncing Paul. And I've come to the conclusion the reason why he spoke out loud was because he had showed favor to Paul. He had indicated that he rather liked this man and felt there was not anything about him that was wrong and evil, as his accusers were suggesting. He had favored him. But as an ungodly man, and as he's listening to the gospel, he's embarrassed. And maybe he felt the king will be saying, what sort of a fool am I, standing with this fellow who talks about a Christ who was crucified and who rose from the dead and who's ascended to heaven? What will they think of me? And so, out of the fear of man, and out of a sense of embarrassment of the gospel, he shouts out and insults the man of God. He didn't want anybody to think he was sympathetic with the gospel and with Christ. Well, if you're going to be steadfast, you'll draw fire from the enemy. And that's enough to stop a lot of people being steadfast and firm. Look at the low opinion that is given of the steadfast man. He was a madman. He was a man possessed of a raving frenzy. Thou art beside thyself. That's the very thing they said about the Lord Jesus, John chapter 10 and the verse 20. Thou art beside thyself. He's mad. He's mad. He's mad in the head. Don't ever feel insulted on my behalf if you hear someone say that to you. Foster, he's mad. Oh, do come and tell me, because that's wonderful news. That's great. The world thinks I'm mad. Boys, I never was wiser, if that's the case. Was Paul ever wiser than when he provoked this response? Was poor old Festus ever a greater idiot than when he uttered these words? I think not. But you're going to have to put up with this sort of abuse and bear with such an opinion if you're going to remain firm. You're going to have to side with Christ and break links with those who feel it's madness to do that. See how they ridicule Paul publicly? This wasn't a private opinion. He shouted it out in the court. It was publicly declared. It says he spoke with a loud voice. He wanted everybody to know what he thought of him. You know, I haven't time tonight to do anything more than just say that when I thought about this loud voice, I thought about the loud voice of God. And if you go through the book of the Revelation, you'll find on a number of occasions the loud voice of God speaking in judgment. I heard a loud voice saying, judgment. You know, God's going to judge this world with a loud voice. The world that employed a loud voice to mock his people, God will employ a loud voice to judge the mocker. God will speak and all the world will hear the words of condemnation against the wicked. Don't worry about the loud voice of man. Think about the loud voice of God. Rejoice that the loud voice of man is aimed against you in ridicule. And be thankful that the loud voice of God's wrath will never be directed at you. Be thankful. The voice of Jesus as it falls on the ears of His people is as a voice of many waters. A sweet orchestration of sounds that are utterly delightful to hear. He whispers peace. He says, well done. That's what God says to those who stand firm. Thou good and faithful servant. That's what God will say. But there's a loud voice that will be directed at the wicked. Don't worry about the loud voice of man. Think of the loud voice of God. They deprived Paul of his rights. Here he was in a court speaking, and they interrupt him. This is not the way judgment, proper legal procedure, is to follow. This is an injustice. This is wickedness. This is a denial of the Roman civil rights of this man, Paul. But he's only a Christian. Who cares? When they burned the martyrs. That was the ultimate violation of their human rights. Their only crime was to preach of Christ. But they burned them and thought they did the right thing. Thought they did the right thing. The Savior said there'll come a day when men will kill you thinking they do the service of God. Here is this fool Festus shouting out his derision against the man of God. Because you see, when a man stands firm for God, or a people stands firm for God, they'll provoke the world to anger. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Oh, tonight, if you're not saved, salvation is to be found only through Jesus Christ. If you are saved and you're feeling the pressure, think upon what it is I've just said. Don't worry about the loud criticisms of men. Fear rather the loud voice of God's condemnation. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, write Your word on our hearts. Bless it to us, Lord. Oh, may we savor it. May we savor it, Lord. And may we know Thy grace and Thy power resting upon the witness of this house, of this people. God, send us revival, I pray. We ask it, thanking Thee for Your goodness to us this day, praying that as we separate and go our ways, the hand of God will be upon us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.